Thank you for listening to this message from Valley Bible Fellowship. It is our sincere prayer that you're richly blessed through the ministry of the Word. For more information about VBF, visit our website at vbf.org.
Orale, who said that? We'll find out who's saying that. Orale, oh my gosh. Thank you, guys. I heard you guys worshiping. I was back there. Oh, that was awesome, man. I heard you guys worshiping. I love it. It was nice. Because he went a cappella a little bit, and they stopped singing, and you guys are singing. I want to go ahead and just pray. Lord, we are here sacrificially. The wind is blowing. And those who've tuned in, this is Wednesday. It's hump day. Help us to hear your voice, God. Even if we've had a rough day, help us to set that aside. Let the sanctuary be free of any distractions. Please, God, help this message to be clear. Let it be clear and simple. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, we're in Ephesians 5, picking up where Tom Hollenbeck left. And what summarizes the book of Ephesians? The first three chapters talk about the wealth of the believer. Can you guys put that up to the wealth? And it's not talking about money. It's not talking about finances. It's not talking about, it's talking about the spiritual stuff that we have. To me, it's contentment. I'm very content in my life with everything I have. I'm content. I love my church. I love Valley Bible, man. And what is Valley Bible? What is Valley Bible? You guys, the people. I love the people here. I'm very content with my home. I've been there for 40 years. I'm content with my wife. I still love my wife after 40 years, and I even like her. And she should be sitting up here, huh, guys? Where you at, Lena? I'm always looking for you. Yeah, how come you're not sitting up here? Shouldn't she be sitting up here encouraging me with her face, with an encouraging face, and laughing at my dumb jokes? We're wealthy. If you look at it, and I'm content, you know, and I've been serving God for 40 years, and he's still my first love. That's wealth, man. That's being wealthy. And it's our identity. It's who we are and what we have. And the second one is the walk. That's covered in chapters 4 through 6. The walk of the believer, the conduct, the behavior, the lifestyle. And it's very, very, very important. It's super important that your walk matches your talk. And how you ought to walk because of who you are and what we have. The third one is the warfare. The warfare of the believer. And that stood out to me as I read this book, this Ephesians book. And it begins in Ephesians 6:10. In the King James, it says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. It's a wrestling. I don't know how many wrestlers do we have here. The devil gets up close and personal. He gets really close, man. And he attacks. There's a really interesting scripture in Matthew 11:12. And Jesus said, from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent men take it by force. Is there more? Or is that it? That's it. Okay, the violent take it by force. And he was obviously complimenting John, his cousin. He's saying, you know what, I admire your boldness, your preaching style. And he wasn't endorsing violence. That's what the Islamic faith does with the Quran, you know, kill all the infidels. That's not what he was saying. What Jesus was saying, my takeaway was, be spiritually assertive. Be spiritually aggressive. The kingdom of heaven suffers violence. The violent take it by force. And it should transfer over into how we pray. 2 Corinthians 10, 3 through 5. I want to go ahead and read that. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. We're destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. And we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. It's a mental thing. The devil tries to play these Jedi mind tricks on us. And we got to take all our thoughts captive. How do we fight? John Ranger sang a song last night. This is how we fight our battles. By worshiping, by praying. And one of my friends paid me a compliment. She said, you know, you prayed for me the other day. And at first I thought you were kind of praying mean. You know, kind of mean like. And she was dealing with a difficult person in her life. A person that's like a thorn in her side. And it's causing her trouble. And it's for an extended period of time. And it's causing her to lose sleep in a tormenting way. And I said, yeah, let's pray for her. Let's pray for this person. Pray for their salvation. Claim her soul for you. Yeah, let's claim her soul for you and pray for that person's salvation. But if this person continues to be a thorn, you're going to have to pray differently. If they continue to be obstinately stubborn, hurting you, harming you, and not caring about the love that you're giving them, then maybe pray, God, remove this person. Isn't this how we pray here? Amen. We pray aggressively. We pray assertively. And so she started to pray that way, and it worked. And she was, I think she was paying me a compliment, but she said, she didn't make it happen. She said, the Lord did it. He came through for her. Yeah, we can't always pray nicey-nice. We can't. We're in a spiritual war here, and we're dealing with evil, with unrighteousness, and the other thing that stood out to me about the warfare thing was sports. We have these quarterbacks. There's one that plays for the Niners. I like the Niners. But he came out of nowhere. Yeah, he came out of nowhere. He's a young guy. He was third string, Purdy. And this 2020, he had a great year. And the other one is the USC quarterback, Caleb Williams. He had a great year last year, won the Heisman. This year, both these teams are struggling. They're having this mid-season woes, and they're having a hard time. And could it be, though, during the off-season, that the opposition, could it be that they've studied them, watched film on them, looking for their weaknesses, these NFL coaches, the NCAA coaches, you know, and their game seemed to have figured them out? Could it be? You know, and it's a little early to write them off, but could it be? And could it be for us in the same way? If you're finally committed to the Lord, you're finally committed, you're reading your Bible. Hey, I'm reading my Bible. I'm committed to my ministry. I'm not living in sin anymore. I got married. You're committed to growing. You're really hungry for God. Could it be that the enemy of your soul is watching film on you? Yeah, could he be? He's scouting you, checking you out. What do they call the fallen angels? Watchers. They watch us. But God. I love that. It's in the Bible. But God. You know, but God. And if you're walking with God, the devil has never seen some of the moves God has. He's never seen. And if you're walking with him and you're hearing his voice, that still, small voice, him whispering in your ear, and we're his sheep. And we know the shepherd by his voice, and he knows you by name. If you're hearing his voice, he's telling you, go this way, then go that way. If he's saying, do this, do that, then you'll be able to juke the devil. Does anybody know what that means, juke? Fake him out. Yeah, that's what a player does. You fake him out. And practically, how's that work? Practically. Job, you know, after the devil slammed him, hurt him, slammed him, took 10 of his kids, what did Job do? He worshiped God. He didn't blame God. He didn't turn against God, never blamed him, didn't sin. You know that frustrated the devil. You know that hurt the devil. And we can do that, the same thing. We can praise God when we're going through hard times. You know, by standing on his word, We can even pray Romans 8:28. What does Romans 8:28 say? For we know that God causes all things. You can pray that. Say, like the song we sang earlier, God, we know that you will cause all things to work together for my good. Because I love you, and I'm called according to your purpose. And there's this one verse in Isaiah, and I have a unique way of looking at this promise. It's Isaiah 54:17. No weapon that is formed against you will prosper, and every tongue that accuses you in judgment you will condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their vindication is from me, declares the Lord. And the way I look at it, it's like a gun that's pointed at us. It's pointed right at us. It's a weapon. It's formed. You see it. There's a bullet in the chamber, yet nothing comes out of the barrel. It will not be successful. It will not prosper. That's our heritage as God's kids. No weapon formed against us shall prosper. So I had to look at that. The first one is the wealth of the believer. The second is the walk of the believer. The third is the warfare of the believer. But we're in Ephesians 5. And I want to go ahead and read that. 1-5. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. But immorality or any impurity or greed must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. And there must be no filthiness, silly talk, coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know with certainty, that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Yeah, those are some good verses, some great verses. But here in the first verse, first three verses, Paul is challenging us. He says, walk in love. We walk in love by imitating our Father in heaven. Can you guys put that up there? By imitating our Father in heaven. That's that. It's something I got. We walk in love by imitating our Father in heaven. And the root word for mimicking is mime. We are to imitate by mimicking our Father in heaven. That's the root word. The second one, it's in verse 2, by emulating our Savior Jesus Christ. By following his example. By following in his footsteps. That's in verse 2. The third one is by having an effect on the brethren. Or an influence over the brothers or sisters. Or to impact them. 1 John 4:7-8 says, beloved, let us love one another. For love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God. And the word love, I think sometimes it gets kind of like, the love word in English doesn't get the justice. We don't do it justice. Because what do we say? Hey, I love the Lord. I love the Lord. I love menudo on Sunday mornings. I love my red Trek bicycle. You know, I'm hoping that the love we have for the Lord supersedes that other stuff. But see how we use that word? And John was the bishop of Ephesus. And his nickname was the disciple whom Jesus loved. And that was his overarching point. Love. That's what he kept saying. Love. We are to love one another. And there's a story that circulated in those days. He was old. He was 100 or so. And so they had to bring him into church, bring him into the assembly. They brought him in. They carried him in. And that was his same message. My dear children, love one another. And one of the elders said, you know, you're repeating yourself. You're repetitive. You're redundant. Isn't your message getting a little old, John? Why do you speak thus? And he said, if you do this only, it's enough. If you do this only, if you love one another, it is enough. And he was honing in on the words of Jesus. What did he say in the Gospels? They will know you are Christians by your love, how you treat one another. Not how you treat the world, but how you treat one another. And the Apostle Paul expounded on this. The very nature of God is love. And God is the great initiator. What does it say? We love because he first loved us. We just reciprocate that love. And if we did that, we should do the same with others. We should love others. We should initiate it. And we should be the imitators or mimickers of God's love. And then it says something in there about children. Beloved children. It's a dear children. It's an awesome term of endearment. And I've been a pastor here for 30 years, elder slash pastor in this great church. But you know what I really consider myself? A doulos. You guys know what that is? A servant. That's what I do here. We're to serve. You know, my purpose is to serve you guys. My gift is encouragement. I do that. I want to encourage you guys through the word, through talking with you. And I find it a great privilege to do so. I still go to the hospitals. I still make hospital calls. I've married a lot of you guys. And some of you guys are still married. Most of you guys are still married. And I love helping you guys in time of need. Like when you lose a loved one, help you bury your loved one. You know, I love being there. You know, it's a joy to serve you guys. And I really consider it a privilege to be up here preaching to you guys as well, encouraging you. But sometimes I forget this one thing. I forget that I'm his child. I forget that I'm his son. You know, I've always been the older brother in my family. I'm the second oldest. You know, my parents consider me their pastor. But sometimes I forget that, you know. And as I was preparing for this, the Lord reminded me, hey, you're my child. You're my son. And I saw this Psalm 131, 1 through 3. It's so refreshing. It said, oh Lord, my heart is not proud, nor my eyes haughty, nor do I involve myself in great matters or in things too difficult for me. Surely I've composed and quieted my soul like a weaned child rests against his mother. My soul is like a weaned child within me. O Israel, hope in the Lord from this time forth and forever. I have a picture of my granddaughter, and she had just finished drinking her milk. Yeah, and I thought, that's what we need to be like a weaned child. No, we haven't weaned her yet, but like a weaned child, just content, just resting in the Lord's arms, man. And like I said, sometimes I forget that. I you know, you want to be a leader, you want to be a man, you want to be, you know, you want to lead and you want to help. And but Karl Barth was a great Swiss theologian, and the guy was very, very intellectual, very learned, very deep. He was a professor in a university. And he was asked by his students, Professor Barth, what is your deepest, most profound thought about God? And he came back and he didn't sing it. I'm going to sing it. He didn't sing it, but he said, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong. We are weak, but he is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. And they thought he was playing around. But he was dead serious. That is the most deepest, profound thing he thought about God. And we're to imitate our Father in heaven or mimic him. And it's a sincerest form of flattery to mimic somebody. And we should bear a family resemblance to the Lord. And when my boys were little, they'd mimic me. You know, one of my boys, with the casserole, I always did this. I'd get the roll, and with the casserole or whatever my wife would make, I'd make a sandwich out of it. I don't know if you guys, anybody else does that, but my boy would always, he would mimic me. And my other boy learned how to eat fast, because I eat fast. That was a bad habit. But they both have a piece of me and my wife in them. But one of some of the greatest things people can say, the greatest compliment I'll hear is your son Joseph, your son Jonathan, man, they sound just like you. You know, their mannerisms are like you. They talk like you. And I remember taking them to Jefferson Park when they were little. And I'd go play basketball with my friends, and I'd take food. They were real little. They wouldn't play with us, but they'd watch me play. And then as they got older, they'd play with their own friends there in the cul-de-sac where we lived. They'd play basketball. And some of my son had some of the same moves I had. And the best thing they've mimicked is their love for God. Yeah, their love for the Lord. They've mimicked the way they are with their wives and their children as husbands and fathers. And Alexander the Great was a Greek conqueror, and he was a general. And he found out that there was a guy in his army, a soldier who had the same name as him, but he was a coward. He was a chicken. The dude was a chicken. So he met with him, and he said, "You know what, Alexander? You either renounce your name or renounce your cowardice. Change your name or change your behavior. And if you're not living up to this Jesus, the name of Jesus, you can remedy that. We have people praying up here praying for you after service. You're one decision away. You can change that. Come up and ask for prayer." And there's another story. This is a positive. Shortly after World War II, Europe was in shambles. The Nazis had destroyed, they had bombed much of the old country. The greatest, the saddest casualties was the kids, was the children. They'd roam around, the orphaned, hungry. And early one morning, a soldier, an American soldier, a GI, was driving. And he saw a kid, a little boy about 8, and he had his face pressed up against a bakery window. And he's watching the baker pull the donuts out and put them on the table. And the little boy let out a moan. Oh. And the guy's heart went out to him. So he went in there, the soldier went in there and bought him a dozen donuts. And he walked over to the kid nonchalantly, says, "Here you go, son." And then as he was walking away, he felt a tug on his jacket. And he turned around, and the little kid said, "Are you God?" Yeah, we're supposed to do that. We're supposed to mimic God. We're supposed to imitate God. The next one is we are to emulate our Savior, Jesus Christ. That's the next point, if you guys can put that up there. We are to follow his example. We are to follow in his footsteps. You know, God is love. The very essence of love is Jesus. Jesus is that example. The cross. That's the ultimate example of love. You know, it's a true example of love. And the love of God is unconditional, the love of God is sacrificial, and the love of God is forgiving. And I'm sure if you guys have noticed this, there's a trend in our world. It's not an overnight deal. I dislike it tremendously. But the family unit is under attack. You guys notice that? And specifically saying, especially the role of the dad, especially the role of the husband. It has become more and more blatant, more obvious. It's out there. You know, the devil, through his system, the cosmos, that's in the Greek, the cosmos, the world system, the culture, our society is aggressively trying to emasculate our men, trying to weaken us, to strip us of our manliness. And I'm not talking about macho. Macho, macho, man. I'm not talking about that. That's pride. But to strip us down, we're supposed to be strong. We're supposed to be leaders. You know, we've seen a man, he was a boyhood hero of ours. We liked him a lot. We liked his movies. We liked his TV show, me and my kids. And we've seen his wife publicly, in front of the whole world, punk him. It was horrible. I totally disliked it. He should have walked out of that interview. He stayed there and he took it. And I hated watching that thing. And she did it unashamedly. And I don't think he'll ever recover from that. She stripped him down. She emasculated him. And like Paul, I like Paul because whenever he would bring up a problem, he'd pivot and he'd have a solution. I have a solution to this. You know what the solution is? It's on us, guys. We are to love our wives and our children the way Christ loves us. That is the solution. You know, I'm not talking about macho, being macho, but to treat our wives and our children the way Jesus treats us. Look at Ephesians 5, 25 through 33. Husbands, love your wives. This is in the same chapter. Just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for us, for her, so he might sanctify her, having washed her, cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. So husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of his body. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is great, but I'm speaking with reference to Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each individual among you also love his own wife, even as himself. And the wife must see to it that she respects her husband. That's the only thing we want, guys. Yeah, we want to be loved, but the most important thing for a man is to be respected. Women need to be loved. That's what they want. And you know what it means to love the way Jesus, to love your wives the way Jesus loves us? To die. To die to yourself. To place them above you. To place our wives above us. Not above God. And we don't place our children above our spouses. But we place our wives above us. Make them a priority. You know, when you pick up the baby, and if the baby's got a poopy diaper, don't go, here. Tell your wife, you change it. No, change her or him. You do it. You change the zapeta, man. You know, you do it. But what men need respect, women need love. And that's emulating Jesus. Let's go to verse 3. And this was the scripture about impurity. Let there be no impurity. I think I read that already. But do not let immorality, nor any impurity or greed, even be named among you, as is proper among saints. There must be no filthiness or silly talk or coarse jesting, which is not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. And what it does, those things, selfishness bottlenecks love. This is the epitome of selfish living. And he puts it on the fleshly level. Paul does here. It's the antithesis of the love of God. Immorality. The Greek word is porneia, fornication, adultery. And it mostly applies to the unmarried, premarital sex. The next one is impurity. That is adultery. And that's sex outside of marriage. It's not love. It's lust. And it refers to our thought life, our fantasy life. Pastor Doug said something really, really good Sunday. He really powerful. He said, David was able to conquer the giant Goliath, but he wasn't able to conquer the giant of Bathsheba. Giant of Bathsheba is inside us. It's the lust. And I read about Balaam. Balaam was a guy in the Old Testament. He was a prophet, a false prophet, prophet for hire. He was a prophet for money. And he was an enigma. And I read through, and this guy's famous. Do you guys know what he's famous for? He's the guy that the donkey talked to him. He was beating his donkey. He was going somewhere where he shouldn't, and the donkey wouldn't go. There was an angel of God ready to take his head off. And the donkey started talking to him. He started talking back. But he was a false prophet hired to curse God's people. And he couldn't do it. God wouldn't let him. Not allowed by God. So he went to plan B. He resorted to one of the oldest tricks in the book. If you can't beat them, infiltrate them. And what they did is they had their women go in there and seduce the men to weaken them. That's the best way to defeat an army. And you know what? Satan's still using that tactic. We as people have given him way too much leeway in that. I brought my phone up here. Take care of this. There's too much access to bad stuff on here. You know, monitor your TV habits. You know, your internet habits. Watch that stuff. Jesus said in Matthew 5, 27 through 29, he said, "You have heard that it was said, you should not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart." He went, he did it, he said this in a demonstrative way. If your right eye makes you stumble, tear it out, throw it from you, for it's better for you to lose one of the parts of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And he's not saying, gouge your eye out. That was a hyperbole. It was the way they would talk, the Jews. It was demonstrative, exaggerated. And what he was saying is, go to extended effort, extreme effort, not to do this. Don't do this, he said. You know, go to extreme measures to avoid this stuff. And Paul says, run. Apostle Paul says, when you're facing temptation, flee immorality. Run from it. You know, what did Joseph do? He ran from Potiphar's wife. You know, run out of your calzones, man. He ran out of his calzones. And we have a high priest who can sympathize with our weaknesses. We do. We can pray to him. If you struggle in this area, tell him. Talk to him. Confess it to him. You know, the silence thing, it's the worst thing. We're shamed in the silence in this area. We don't want to tell nobody. You know, this is a different type of a sin. It's a sin against yourself. It's an internal sin. And the other thing I say is, make yourself accountable. Make yourself accountable to people. It may be uncomfortable, but man, is it worth it? It is very worth it. And then the next thing he said is a sin 5:4, the sins of speech, the foolish talking, you know, the coarse jesting. You know, I used to talk to a guy and try and minister to him, and he was funny. The guy was a wit. But he would always, when I'd get start asking him spiritual stuff and talk about spiritual matters, he'd say something, and it was like he was pouring a bucket of water, like quenching the spirit. Just when I would get close to, hey, you need the Lord in your heart, he would come and say something funny. That's coarse jesting. Yeah, that's like quenching the Holy Spirit. You know, after a while, I told him, hey, stop that. You ain't funny. That's not funny. The other thing is your speech, the profanity, cussing. That's contradictory to being a believer. Sometimes I hear people talking, I go, man, I can't believe you say you're a Christian, you know. I had a neighbor, and he was a great guy, and he kept dropping these F-bombs. And I didn't feel led to correct him, you know. But I kept talking to him. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And it just comes out. He asked me, where are you coming from? I'd be riding my bike. I go, yeah, I'm out there riding and worshiping the Lord and talking to God. And over the years, our relationship changed. And then he realized I was a pastor. But we watch what we say. You know, watch your words. You know. So in summary, we walk in love by mimicking our Father in heaven, by emulating our Savior Jesus Christ, by following his example, following in his footsteps, and by having an effect on our brothers and sisters, by how we talk and how we treat one another. All right, let's pray. And prayer team, could you guys come forward? Prayer team. Lord, we thank you for tonight. Thank you for the people that have come out, the attention that they've given us. I gave my life to you in 84, and I've never regretted it. And if you want to know what your starting point with God is you must be born again. Forgiveness, you get forgiveness. You get your name written in the book of life. You get the Holy Spirit, which will give you the power over sin to overcome the tricks and the temptations of the devil. And if anyone here is here and you're not saved, Lord, I pray you show them that they have a need. Show them that they have a need. Open up their eyes. Give them the courage to come forward. Please, Lord. Tomorrow is not promised. And if that's you, I want to just pray this with you. I'll just pray. Just pray along with me. Lord Jesus, here I am. I have a spiritual need. I'm a sinner. I need your help. I can't stop sinning without you, without your help. I'm sick and tired of being sick and tired. I voluntarily give you my heart and I give you my life. Now fill me with your Holy Spirit. Thank you for dying for me on the cross and shedding your precious blood. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And if you prayed that, please come forward. We'd like to give you a Bible, guys. We got Bibles up here. Please come forward. You guys have a good week. God bless you.
Thank you for listening. We pray that this message has ministered to your heart. If you don't already have a church you call home, we invite you to join us at Valley Bible Fellowship for worship, Bible study, fellowship, and more. We're at 2300 East Brundage Lane in Bakersfield, California, near Mount Vernon and Freeway 58. Reach us by phone at 661-325-2251 or visit our website at vbf.org. Here is our King, here is our love.